not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. When God says, my ways are higher than your ways, or my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, the reason for that is that many men have never really opened the pages of God's eternal word to read from it. And so, therefore, it's like Micah said, they don't know the thoughts of God. They don't. Well, in Psalms 119 and verse 59, the scripture reads, I thought about my ways, again, David says, and I turned my feet to your testimonies. Psalms 10 and verse 4, David said of those in his day that God is not in all of his thoughts. You know, God should be in our thought every day that we live upon this earth. And in Matthew 9 and verse 4, Jesus perceived the evilness of their thoughts when he said, knowing their thoughts, he says, wherefore think ye evil in your heart? Well, let's talk about a better way to think tonight. And what should we think on? What should be, I guess you could say, the character of our thoughts or the color of our thoughts? We need to think about our spiritual freedom. Have you ever considered this, that as Christians, you and I are free, free not to do what we want to do, not free to do evil, not free to choose what we desire to do, but we are free from the bondage of sin and death. And God has set you free. And in the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says that we are to stand in the liberty wherewith God has set us free. I think about Saul of Tarsus, who later became the great evangelist, the greatest evangelist that the world has ever known. And I think about what he says in Acts 26 and verse 9 about his own thought. Now, Saul was a good Jew. Keep that in mind. He was a very religious man, had been very religious. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the sons of Jacob, and he was a very good person. But he said, I verily thought with myself. Sometimes that's what gets us into trouble, isn't it? I don't think with God, but I think with myself. He said, I thought with myself that I ought to do many things that were contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, what he's talking about is the fact that he was getting ready to persecute these people. He was getting ready to kill them, to slaughter Christians, because those that were, of the Bible says, of the way, that is the way of Christianity. But his thoughts were wrong, and he understood that. And when he became a Christian, Acts 22 and verse 16, he became a spiritual giant. He experienced spiritual freedom for the first time. Jesus even used that terminology in the book of John, the 8th chapter and verse 32, when he said that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Sometimes people think today that psychiatry sets us free from all these issues that we face, and it doesn't do it. There's only one who sets you free, and that's Christ. Our reality is that we have gone from being slaves to sin to being free in Christ our Lord. You know what? If you're not a Christian, you do go around every day being weighed down by your evil thoughts and the burdens of this life. Freedom comes not from resisting truth, but making the application of truth to our life. Someone said to me earlier today, and they were talking about something, someone said, and they said, well, you know, talk is cheap. And it is. It's so important that we walk the walk. As you've often heard, others go about being burdened because they are slaves to sin. They don't know what it is to be set free, and they don't understand the freedom that we have in Christ. But our way of thinking should be upon the cross and upon the freedom that comes from God. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Freedom is not the liberty to do whatever one wants to do in life, but the power of doing what one ought to do. And there is a tremendous difference. And thinking of our freedom in Christ is the very thing that ought to motivate us to come closer to God. You know, it is so true, isn't it? Sometimes people leave the Lord. But in the book of 2 Corinthians 3 and 17, the same Apostle Paul writes, and says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, he said, there is liberty, or there is freedom. Now I want to talk about something else we need to think about tonight. I told you we ought to think about our spiritual freedom, but we ought to think about our faith also. You know, your faith is so important. People use that word and toss it around a lot, and, you know, they always talk about how people are saved by faith, and the Bible doesn't really teach that. And, you know, a lot of people talk about, well, they're people of faith, whether they ever darken the doors of a church building or not, or they use that word a lot. But the Bible does teach that you and I are to be a people of faith and that we are to be people that grow in faith. For 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 says that there are things that we need to add to our faith, like virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and brotherly kindness and love and so forth and so on. And we know that without that faith, it's impossible to please God. That's why we need to think about it. How often in a day's time do you think about your faith in God? How often do you really ponder or consider faith? Does it ever enter your mind? You know, we get so busy in our world that we never have time to think about spiritual things. But the Bible in the book of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 tells us that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And we should take inventory of our level of faith. How much stronger is your faith tonight than it was this time last Sunday night? I hope it's stronger. I hope you've grown because you've been reading the Word and you've been adding those qualities to your life. And, you know, many times in life we don't, however, and that's why we need to take a faith inventory every day. For 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, he says. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? We claim to be in Christ a lot of times. You know, did you realize that a person could be baptized without being baptized into Christ? The word baptism just simply means immersion. It's lowering someone in water. And if he doesn't do it for the right reason, and he doesn't do it with the right thought in his mind as to why he's doing that, then it becomes non-efficacious. It's meaningless. You just went through an act. That's all you did. But what does it mean to take spiritual inventory? Here it is, right here. People ask this question all the time. It means sitting down and taking a real serious look at your life, at your strengths and your weaknesses, and where you are weak, you should be one who is trying to improve. Because I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't matter what the world says about you. What really matters is what God says about you, and how does God see you? It is time for us to refocus our faith upon God. I see so many people today that have so little faith. We worry about so many things in life, trivial and mundane issues that we talk about that, hey, you can't do anything about it. Why don't just trust it to God? Someone told me one time, they said, you know what? Before you go to bed every night, you ought to pray and just leave all your cares with God, because he's going to be up all night. And he is. You don't have to worry about it. And start living the faith that you want to pass on to your children in your home throughout the week. Live and model that kind of faith that you often talk about. And if you do not take a personal inventory now and then, you will be bound to make the same mistakes that you have made previously in your life. Our faith in God is what will allow us to continue in this life rather than just giving up. For as they said unto Job, there is a lifting up for the children of God. Our faith will get us through the most difficult times in our life, Philippians 4 and verse 13. And if we really stop and think about our faith, it will help us turn to the right person. When we're going through great difficulty in our life, we will be focused on the one who who can really offer help to us. Now, that's why the book of Proverbs 16:3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. And he will. But there's another thing, thirdly. And that is, we need to think about our failures. And I know that that almost seems counter to what we've been talking about here already, because I've been saying, well, you know what, we ought to be thinking about positive, good thoughts. But you know what? You learn from your failures in life, don't you? Sometimes people think this is a mixed message, what I'm sharing with you tonight. But when you stop and think about your sins and your mistakes in life, surely through those things we learn. And that's what Paul says. Paul went back and rehearsed some of the things that he had done. Read what Luke had to write about him. And when he talked about the massacring of Christians. But he said, I learned from my mistake. And now I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And one, and it is true, one of the secrets of life is to make stepping stones out of stumbling blocks, like our sins and our mistakes. But I've also observed that you will never be brave if you don't get hurt in life. You'll never learn if you don't make mistakes. And you will never be successful if you never encounter failure. But remember, failure is not final. It isn't. Do you know fear has two meanings? I like acronyms. You know when people do this? Fear has two meanings. One of them is forget everything and run. Think about it. Or it means face everything and rise. And that's a choice that all of us make in life, isn't it? Romans 15:4 says the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning and admonition through the scriptures that we might have hope. The rest of that passage says. And in James chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible says that we stumble or we offend in many things in life. I've never met anyone that's perfect. If we act as though we do not sin or we don't make mistakes, then we're deceiving ourselves, John says. And 1 John 1, verse 6 to 10. Notice what he says. We say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie. And we don't do the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all of our sin. But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar. Can you imagine making God a liar? But that's tantamount to what we do when we say we haven't sinned and when we haven't erred and we haven't made mistakes. And then, of course, the Word of God is not in us. We should take note of the areas in which we fail. That's the reason I said we have to think about our failures too and do our best to work to make life better. I read this little quote the other day and I thought it was real good. Three nice thoughts we ought to think about. Kill tension before tension kills you. Reach your goal before your goal kicks you. And live life before life leaves you. But last of all, we need to think about our future. Of all the things that we've talked about here, our faith and our failures, think about it. Our future is so important, isn't it? We always say, well, we don't know what the future holds, but we know the one who holds the future. Did you know that your thoughts will create your future? You know what many of us do? We don't think about the future much. A lot of us think about our failures, all right. We don't think about our future too much because we're so busy feeding our history, the things that have gone on in our lives in previous times, and we're just overwhelmed by all of that, and we can't get over it, and we just pity ourselves, and this is woe is me, all these kinds of things. Well, quit feeding your history. Quit feeding your past. and start feeding your future and start saying in your mind, with the help of God, I can rise higher, I can do better, and God is going to bless me. One small positive thought in the morning, and I think it is so true, can change your whole entire day. It can. But you know what we do? We get up in the morning and someone says something to us that we don't agree with, or someone says something ugly to us. And you know what we do? It destroys our whole day, doesn't it? But until you change your thinking, you will always recycle the bad experiences in life. That's why we have to overcome it. That's why we have to work at it. And we have to think about our future. Quit dwelling on the past. Paul says, putting those things behind, I reach forth under the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. Did Paul pause long enough to think about his failures? Absolutely. Think about his faith? Absolutely. He did. But he also thought about his spiritual freedom. But the thing that was important to Paul was his future. His future. And even when he came to the end of his earthly sojourn, he was getting ready to be beheaded under Nero, kind of like ISIS has been doing to Christians and other people that believe in God. He said, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure has come. But I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course and I've kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not only to me, but to all of them that love his appearing. Paul is thinking about the future. Think about how often he thought about the future. He said, for me to die is gain. He said, it is far better to leave this world and go and be with God. One young man said, when I was 5 years old, my mom always told me that happiness was the key to life. And when I went to school, they asked me what I wanted to be when I grew up. And I wrote down the word happy. And they told me I didn't understand the assignment. And I told them they didn't understand the life. And you know what? That's true, isn't it? Sometimes people don't understand. When you start talking about life eternal and you start talking about going to heaven, people leave you. Philippians 3:20, Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've told you before, there is a wall around heaven, by the way. And God does have an immigration policy. We get in when we do His will. We go in legally. You'll never get into heaven illegally. Listen, if you go to heaven, you will be there because God wants you there and because you accepted Him as Lord and Savior. That's why Paul again writes in the book of Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand and the throne of God. 1 Peter 1 verse 4 describes it this way, an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that is reserved for you in heaven. Think about it. God already has a reservation for you and for me. That doesn't mean you have to take it. You can make reservations at a motel or a hotel all day long, but that doesn't mean you have to take it. And some people go through life without taking it. But Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And if he has gone to prepare that place, he's going to come again. And he says, receive us unto himself, John 14. And so, last of all, in conclusion tonight, we need to imagine in our mind, our thoughts. Imagine with our mind, believe with all of our heart, and achieve with all of our might. This one thought rarely permeates the mind of the average person on the street in Palestine, Texas, or anywhere else, as a matter of fact. What must I do to be saved? That's why I always tell people, when people visit our services and they walk through the doors, I don't know whether they're Christians or not. And that's why we always offer the invitation of Christ. That's one of the most important things we do, is to tell people how to be saved, that they have to believe in Christ. As I've already said, in acknowledging Christ through our confession of faith and having a penitent attitude, that allows us and stimulates us and motivates us to want to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sin. And when Paul the apostle thought about his ways, he thought about his failures, and he began to think about his future, he knew that the only spiritual freedom that men really have today comes through Christ, and that the only way that would happen is for him to be in Christ. And that's why Ananias, I said to him, and now Saul, why tarriest thou? Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's still true tonight. It is. And for those who are outside of Christ, it is a message that ought to be proclaimed all over the world. And for people that are Christians and that have strayed away from God, God is saying to you, and he says to me also, be loyal. You know, our president keeps saying that he wants people that are loyal to him, and I understand that. But when I read the Bible, I understand that God wants people who are loyal to him as well. Here's a song that we sing, Doug. It says, true-hearted, whole-hearted, faithful, and loyal. And that's what God expects of all of us. And I hope that we are loyal. I hope if you're a Christian tonight, you are. But if your loyalty is in question, and if your relationship with God is in question, that you'll come tonight while we stand and while we sing.